I have been doubted. This is the fifth sermon in a series, and I know I've been gone, so maybe you haven't even realized that these sermons have all gone together. They don't really go together like you have to have one or you don't have the other, but it's a common thought. I have been doubted. We started off that way. I have been grieved. I have been denied. I have been betrayed. This morning, I have been abandoned. I have been abandoned. The night of Jesus' arrest has got to be one of the most difficult stories to look at. And I'm saying from the standpoint of a human being, I'm going to guess the vast majority of people will never face circumstances like Jesus faced in those hours. We can say foreknowledge. He knew it was coming. He expected it. But I'm telling you, and I'm going to try to read verses that will indicate to you this morning that you can know something's coming. But when it comes, it still rocks your world. And I believe that happened to Jesus because I believe Jesus was a man. I believe he was fully man and fully God. And that fully man side struggled that night. And because most of us will never face anything just like that, it makes it hard for us to get into the mindset of Jesus and think about what he did. And you know, we preached that sermon series back before, for the joy set before him. And it was knowing that he was redeeming the world from sin and the curse that was put on Adam. Knowing that, it did bring joy to Jesus, but I'm telling you, he endured the shame. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering. And I want to tell you this morning that as a man, Jesus, I believe, very much felt abandoned. And we're going to look at that. Matthew 26 this morning, if you have your Bibles, the words will be on the screen, but if you like to read along, then you can do that. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 40. And let me say a thank you to Mark Wagner. He preached for me last week, and I've heard very good reports. If you don't have good reports, just save that. And later on, I think in 5 years, we're going to take a poll. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm grateful for the people who have stepped up both to help with music. Mark not only helps with preaching. Obviously, Pastor Michael helps with preaching. Oh, wait a minute. Where'd he go? Pastor Michael, tell me, where will you be on Tuesday? Are you going to be in Kansas City? Is that this coming Tuesday? You remember a few weeks ago, I had to hear about all this mess. Pastor Michael let us out early. Well, Pastor Michael had a time limit because Pastor Michael was entering a preaching contest at our seminary in Kansas City. And he has been voted one of the top three preachers, and he's going to compete next Tuesday, Pastor Michael. And I realize there were only four entrants, but I'm saying no, not at all. Not at all. Seminaries, a lot of students, a lot of preachers, and he was in the top three who will go and preach their sermons to a live audience, and he did it here. That was good practice for him. But I'm telling you, that's not a neophyte over there that doesn't know how to preach. He can preach, and it's already being... The only thing I don't like about it, I really don't like the idea of Pastor Michael going and preaching in front of a bunch of people in Kansas City at all. The phone will start ringing. Patty, you feel free to not even tell him. Especially if it's a deep voice that sounds authoritative, don't even tell him he called. So just let that go. See, that's how they get preachers around here. They call you up and offer you some sweet deal. We don't want that happening. I just thought I'd inject that. I'm proud of him, and I hope you are. That's a good thing, what I just told you. And brag on him, but pray for him because he wants to do well, I know. Pray with me. Pray with me. Let's read Matthew 26, 40 through 43. I was about to start preaching. I tell you, I'm in the mood, but don't be afraid because I wasn't here last week. I'm just going to be done and not go. Sunday school, now that's a whole other thing. We didn't get very far in there. Woo! Verse 40. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, wow, singled out, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And then we're going to read down in verse 47. And while he was yet speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. I put that emphasis there. I believe it was quite sarcastic. Greetings, Rabbi. Identifying Jesus, the betrayer was. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend. And I believe he said it just like that, because I believe he considered Judas a friend, although it was not reciprocated. Friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And I will inject there that I believe the Malchus moved his head. I don't believe he was aiming for his ear. I believe he was aiming for about right there. And Malchus said, whoa, and got his ear. But that's not in there, so I can't say that. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by it, meaning that very minute they'll kill you. We're not going there. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus, the way it was unfolding? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled, abandoned once again. Father, would you bless the reading of your word to our hearts this morning? Lord, for these next very few moments, if we could just, in our own minds, try to imagine what Jesus must have felt like. Father, that sense of abandonment, that sense of hopelessness that had to come on him, knowing the hour had come. Bless us as we think about that and get into the mindset of Jesus and realize what we just sang, our sin put him on the cross. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray with me. Pray with me, Jesus said. We would say that very obviously the disciples did not understand the gravity of the hour. The disciples did not understand that when Jesus was saying, pray with me, that he would go a few feet away, fall down on a rock and pray and literally sweat drops of blood. They did not understand that before the night was over, Jesus would be arrested and being condemned. They could not grasp yet that this was not just another trip to Gethsemane, where I believe they went often. I believe they made their way to a place where it was an olive season. The workers were not there, but we have actually been in a cave in the Garden of Gethsemane that we were taught was a very likely place that Jesus would gather with his disciples. There was an olive press in there, protected from the weather. I preached in there. I preached in that cave where they believed this very thing, event, might have unfolded. If you don't think you preach with chill bumps on your arms, when they tell you this is probably the place Jesus sat with his disciples, and it was a Sunday morning, and they said, it's your turn to preach. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. It makes my mind go back there. And there Jesus was in this dire situation, facing what he understood was coming. And he would pray a while and he would go back and try to explain to his disciples the gravity of the hour. And he would find them asleep. And he woke him up. Could you not pray with me 1 hour? I don't know. This is the silliest thing, and I've used this many times, but it fits so well because it's the verse that I used. When I was in Bible college, you know, I was older and probably a little more mature. I'm not saying this in a judgmental way, but I'm saying I was a little more in tune spiritually because I was older and had kind of been around the block twice. And I was sitting in a revival service, and we were set by alphabetical order. So it just so happened that there were four girls, probably every one of them 18 or 19 years old, sitting right in front of me. Listen, teens. Listen, young adults. The first couple of days of revival, I sat there in that seat. They checked our attendance. It was required events. They checked attendance. And I sat there and watched these girls, one after the other, begin to lean their heads over and go to sleep during revival. And I was sitting there anxious to get what I could get out of revival. And I'm watching these girls sleep. And it was making me, I don't want to use the word angry, but it's the best word I can come up with. I went home, laid down one night to go to sleep. I felt like God said, this was Tuesday night, Monday, Tuesday night. I felt like God said to me, are you just going to sit there and watch people sleeping when they need revival so much? I was like, God, are you crazy? What do you want me to do? Nudge them or, you know, just get mad at me? And he was like, no, I want you to get up and say something. If anyone in this church ever sees anyone sleeping, I give you permission to stand up. Do you understand where I'm at? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Wow. God said, get up and tell them. And I was like, that ain't happening. I spent almost that entire night in prayer, praying those girls stayed awake the next morning. I spent much of that night in prayer saying, God, not my job, not my department. And above all things, Wednesday morning is the president's chapel. It was the only day usually the president was always in chapel. And he would get up and make some remark, some comment. And that morning, he was to introduce the evangelist for revival. And I said, God, if you want me to get up, he already had given me the verse, and I just read it. If you want me to give up and say something, I'm not just going to interrupt that service. You've got to make it so plain. And I went to sleep. The next morning, everybody's up on the platform. The president gets up, comes up, makes his remarks, something about revival and what it means, introduced the speaker and took about 3 steps and stopped and said, if there's someone who needs to say something, you should do it right now. God's honest truth. And I look up and I go, are you kidding me? This is God's honest truth. People went after revival. My wife worked at Kitty College. She was a curriculum director at a huge daycare center. Kids came after because they worked there. See, students, college students. And kids came in and started telling her, you will not believe what your husband did today. And that usually meant something bad, and she never could believe it. But so she knows what I'm telling you is true. I stood up and said, Doctor, the man's name was Israel. How would you like to be named Israel? I stood up and said, Dr. Israel, I believe that would be me. And I said, the last thing I really want to do is embarrass 4 teenage girls. But I really was talking to a bigger group. And I said, in the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was praying and his disciples were sleeping. And I've sat in church for 2 days watching people sleep instead of listen. And I want to tell you what God told me last night when I couldn't sleep. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not pay attention and watch what unfolds here for 1 hour? I need your help. And he went and prayed and came back and found them sleeping still. I said, I'm tired of sleeping through revival. And I sat down. The evangelist loved me. Four girls never spoke to me again. Not really. See, they did not understand. And I think, well, I know one in particular is married to a preacher. I can't even remember the other one. I'm sure every one of them went into Christian service. And I'm going to tell you from where I land, very few people, I was going to say no one, that wouldn't be true at all. Very few people understand the importance of prayer, of continual, face down, longing, praying, seeking, not giving up, not saying a little few words and saying, I've done my duty. But I'm saying when you're under an oppressive realization that if prayer doesn't happen, nothing's going to work, and not coming up until you know that you've touched heaven. We don't go there much. We don't go there often enough, I would tell you. And Jesus was trying to go and take some with him. And I believe this morning he felt abandoned when they did not pray. I'm about to give you another illustration that I've got to be very careful with. My notes say, have you ever had a phone call rock your world, stop the clock, change everything? Now, I actually sent this sermon to BJ when I was on vacation 2 weeks ago. I was working. It was a working vacation. I was working, typing sermons and doing other things. And I sent this sermon from Mississippi, or I think Mississippi, not knowing that I would get a sermon illustration Saturday night before I preached this sermon. The phone rang last night. We had the grandbabies, and one of them was trying to doze. I was trying to make him doze. So I took him, laid him in the bed, and laid down beside him and was sitting there. You know how you rub on their backs? And he was going, no, get down. Where's Grandma? Grandma, Grandma. And I was like, you're going to lay right here and go to sleep, pal. And he did. But so did Grandpa. And I'm not sure who went first. Hunter came in and said, Grandpa, how about I tell y'all a story? It'll help him go to sleep. I said, it'd be great, Hunter. He's got an iPad doing Cinderella, and I don't know what happened there because I just realized I woke up and Case was asleep and Hunter was gone. But the phone rang. That's what woke me up. And my wife got to it before me because we didn't know what was happening. And I heard her saying, do you need Terry there? He can come right now. And I didn't hear any more, and she came and she said, the phone's going to ring in a few minutes. You answer it. It's not good. And so I didn't know anything, but I wasn't sleepy anymore. And I began to pray. And I began to unfold scenarios. Lord, what if it's this? And I prayed that. Lord, what if it's this? They didn't even know when they called and asked for prayer. They didn't even know what it was. They were going to find out. And I just began to pray. The phone rang and I had it. I answered the phone and the lady said, I didn't want to leave you not knowing, but I still can't tell you much. It's horrible. We need prayer. And she couldn't tell us a lot. But I laid back down and I said, God, don't let me sleep now. I wasn't even thinking about this sermon. I was just simply going by the voice of a lady who had called and said, we need prayer now. The sermon became unimportant until this morning because I told him this morning, I came over here early and I said, I sent that sermon and I ain't looked at it since. I've been sort of busy. And I was telling Brother Ken, I got to get up there and read over my sermon notes. And I hit point one and I began to read, has the phone ever rung? And man, my heart felt like it swelled up, like it would burst. And I said, it rang for someone last night. Has it ever rang for you? Has it ever rang for someone else and they called you for prayer? See, here's what happens, I'm afraid, too often. And we say this, guys, when somebody asks you to pray, you probably heard the story on the train. A lady found out I was a preacher and she said, can I be so bold as to ask you to pray? I took off. We were sitting in the dining car, people all around us. I took off my hat and I said, can I be so bold to do it right now? And she said, you bet. And on that dining car, we had church because we entered into the throne room rolling down Route 66 in a train car, and it became a sanctuary because we didn't say, we'll sure remember that, and never remember it. Do you see what I'm telling you this morning? When someone asks you to pray, when someone says, I'm depending on you to pray, and we don't do it, we are abandoning them to say, well, whatever happens probably was going to happen anyway. Prayer can't really change anything. It just makes them feel better. Wow, if you believe that, I don't even know why you're sitting in this building today. Prayer changes things. And when somebody is urgent and saying, please pray, then please pray. That's all I'm saying this morning. Wow, point one's over. Because I got to go. Except I got to read this. I need to make the point for Jesus. Verse 43 and 44. He came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times it happened to him. Three times. They abandoned him. Pray with me. Abandoned. Wow. Now, this one gets tougher. Point two. He went the third time saying the same words. Okay? What were the same words? What was he praying? Oh, my Father. Look at it. Oh, my Father. This is 39. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That was 39. We didn't read that the first time. 42. A second time, he went away and said, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Oh, my Father. But abandoned. Does that bother you when I say that? Talking about God? I'm talking about God, the Father. The Father of Jesus Christ. He prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Father, let this cup pass from me. And he went back the second time and he said, if it cannot. And it says he went back three times and prayed it again. He prayed three times. But the prayer wasn't answered. When faced with the reality of his own death, Jesus asked his Father for a way out, a plan B, some other way. We won't spend much time thinking about what plan B could have been because he says what it was. And it would not be good for us. We know Jesus had been prepping his disciples for weeks. And yet, when the hour came, they were not into his mindset. They abandoned him. And now he's asking his Father if there's something else that can be done. And the only answer that came is, Son, I just read it, so I don't think this is an arguable point, although you can say it doesn't say that. It doesn't tell us. It just says the third time, and it may be better for us that it's not there. But I believe the third time that God said to him, if you don't think they're worth it, you do not have to go through with this. I have angels by the thousands, 12 legions. They do not want to watch you hang on a cross for those men that are sleeping right now. Boy, don't you know that had to pull on Jesus? Do you think they care? They have abandoned me in my hour of need and now I'm going to die for that? You don't think the Satan was in that garden telling him, really? Really? That's the best you got over there. One's coming up the trail now. He's with the enemy. That's your best people. You're going to die for them? Really? And I believe Jesus was trying to get Satan off his back, praying to his Father. And I believe God said, they're on ready. They're standing by. You say the word. So that when they came, the arresting officers were there. Officers of the priest were there. His disciples were there. And he prevented a little skirmish that would have cost them all their lives in the wrong way. It had to be sacrifice, not martyrdom. And he said, do you not know that I could have called 12 legions of angels? And they would have come and delivered me and I don't have to do this. He said it right there. That's why I believe God said there is a plan B, but it means everybody on earth goes to hell. There's no one good enough if you don't go to the cross. And I believe Jesus sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Satan seeing the demise of his plan. And Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. His plan was to thwart the plan. And I know it's cute songs. I know we sing them. I just heard one this week. Satan calls up Death on the phone and says, "Have you still got him? Have you still got him?" And he says, "That Jew's on ice." That Jew wasn't on ice. That Jew was kicking around hell. "Oh, but I can't go there. I will go off, and that won't be good." Cute songs, but no theology at all. No theology there at all. Jesus had to go to the cross to make possible the salvation. Oh, that's point three. You probably know where this is headed. We're going to read Matthew 27:45-46. Then he came to his disciples, found them sleeping and resting. "Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." Their sleep is about to be done. They're about to be done sleeping, probably for 2 or 3 days. Their world is about to be rocked. And they're not going to know how to pray until they see Jesus. They're just going to be afraid for their lives. But now, this is where it gets strange, because this is where it includes everyone invited. Everyone invited. Abandoned. John 7:37-38. Let's read that together. Or not together. Just you read it or look at it in your Bible. It's just a different text. On the last day, that great day of the feast, this is in October. This is a time when the big water pots were brought up onto the Temple Mount. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Verse 38. Oh, got to finish 37. Gotcha. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now we go to the next one. All right. Oh, are we going to go further? No, that's good. That's good. Matthew 26. First line. "In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me.'" See, the people who came to arrest him had all been living right in Jerusalem, had been in Jerusalem when Jesus was teaching. And they didn't do anything when he was there. Now they've come out into the woods at night to arrest him. But the point that I make from that passage in John was Jesus didn't just come to save a few people and then turn it over to them. He stood up on the last day of the feast, a feast that was required attendance. Every male over 30 years of age was sitting there. Many of them had their families with them. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles. They had pitched little tents, huts, to remind them of the 40 years wilderness wandering. And everybody was there, and Jesus stands up and yells at them, "This is for everybody! This is for everybody!" And everybody forsook him. Everybody turned their back on him. Everybody abandoned him to death. How could he feel? How could he feel in his mind? How could he wonder? Verse 56. Still back in Matthew 26, verse 56. "All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all forsook him and fled." It says disciples, but I emphasize the word all. No one stayed. Now you say, but Peter wanted to. They couldn't die like that. See, if they had fought and killed all the disciples, they would have come back and they would have reported to Pilate there was an insurrection. They were trying to overthrow the Roman government. "We've stomped it out. We've killed them. They would have been martyrs for the cause of Israel. but they would have not died in the right way. Jesus had to die as a sacrificial lamb. He was the Passover lamb. And so, instead, he had to feel abandoned when they all ran away. Jesus was treated like a common criminal, abandoned by his disciples, left alone to face his accusers. And when I think about that, I hurt for Jesus and how he must have felt. We're back now to betrayed and denied those sermons. Picture, if you can, the mob holding torches to light the dark hillside. Imagine the look on Jesus' face as his disciples run into that darkness away from the light. What did he teach them? You are the light of the world. Light dispels darkness. You've got to take this light and take it out into a dark world. And in fact, in that hour, just the opposite has happened. The darkness has come with light, and the true light runs to hide. He had to think, this is not going well. I don't know if they're going to make it. I believe he felt abandoned. Can you imagine as he looks now into the face of Judas, the only disciple still with him, betraying him? I don't know if he was smirking. I don't think so. I think Judas really thought he had a great plan going. And I don't know what he thought, but I think when Jesus looked back to him after watching his own disciples flee, I believe Judas realized something was very wrong with this picture. That he realized not only had he betrayed, but he had abandoned his own personal Savior. Jesus, think about it, goes to the cross for every one of them. Every soldier, every temple guard, Judas, the priest, the disciples, everyone who is betrayed, denied, abandoned, grieved, doubted. He goes to the cross for every one of them. Tonight, and I realize everybody cannot come back. I know that. But tonight I'm going to preach the last sermon of six. Tonight, I have been abused. I really urge you to try to come back. It is the capstone of what was done to Jesus. And as bad as all of this is, if we miss this, we paint a pretty picture of a man. And I realize in our drama, we do it justice. But if you miss this, he was abused far beyond necessity by a group of horrifically cruel people. But you and I will hold the nails. You and I will hold the hammer. And we will see him crucified so that we can have our own way. And in that moment, we have abandoned him as well. Stand with me this morning if you would. Make your plans now. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Begin to think of someone you can invite next Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night. Let's fill this building to the glory of God. Let's have some people make a decision to let Christ be their Savior. Father, go with us as we leave this place. Lord, this sermon, it just presses on me. It just makes me feel, God, today so ashamed and so hurt for you and what you went through for me and for all of us. The invitation was to everyone, and you were abandoned by them all. God, help us today to get into the mindset of Jesus and realize what he had to think, what he had to go through, and help us determine to live for you. We'll be challenged for that tonight. We need your help. Help us, we pray, and go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.